Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church Podcast. We are a faith-filled, family-focused church located in Lakeville, Minnesota. In a moment, you will hear a sermon from one of our pastors. We hope that you enjoy and grow closer to God through these messages.
Thank you very much for being here this evening. And today's service is going to look a little bit different. But first, I just wanted to say we are incredibly privileged to meet with all of you this evening for Good Friday service. And for all of you who are a Celebration Church family, welcome home. And for those of you who are maybe new to church, maybe new to Celebration, I just want to say it is an incredible honor to have you here with us this evening. And also, you may have noticed we had maybe different types of lyrics on the screen. We are also welcoming our Espanol congregation with us this evening. Welcome to you. And here's just a reminder, if you need a translation device and you didn't get one, there are still some, I believe, available out in the lobby. We can help you with that so that you can partake in today's service as well. But my name is Pastor Josiah, and like I said, today's service is going to be a little bit different because we are going to be having seven different pastors say seven different sayings for today's service. Because when you look at the gospel, at all of the four gospels, there are seven statements that Jesus makes while he is on the cross. So we are going to, one by one, go through what those sayings are, what they mean, and we are going to remember the moments that took place on the cross that we are remembering and celebrating and grateful for tonight. And so I have the privilege of sharing with you the first words of Christ on the cross found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And this is a moment where he is placed on the cross between two thieves. He has just been tortured and humiliated. He is about to suffer one of the most brutal deaths imaginable. And in that moment, he speaks these words. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I've been a son for 29 years, and I have been a father for 5 years. So that means for 24 years of my life, I have had no idea what my dad had been doing for me all of those years. A child will never know the sacrifice their parents make for them until they sacrifice for their own children. A child will never know the love that their parents had for them until they love their own children. A child will never know the pain that they caused their parents until their own children cause them pain. And this is where all the parents with teenagers say amen. And I'm not in that season of life yet, but I know my turn is coming at some point. And a child will never know the joy that they cause their parents until their children cause them the same kinds of joy. A few months ago, Burnsville experienced a tragic shooting where first responders were killed and shot. And I was bringing my three boys to school one morning, and I believe it was maybe the funeral line of law enforcement vehicles that passed by me. And I saw a white van in the middle, which I assume is maybe the families of the victims. And I was driving in my car, and I just started to pray, and then I started to weep. And my sons are in the back seat asking me, "Dad, what is going on? Why are you crying? Why were there so many police officers? What was going on?" And I told them, in as simple terms as I could, what happened in that situation. And they didn't fully understand it. They kind of got it. But I could just tell they had no way to comprehend the severity of the situation. And it's part of my responsibility as their father to protect them and to shield them from some of the things in this life and the way that some things can be very, very difficult, very, very hard. It's my burden to bear that. And I don't even know if they can comprehend the severity of that moment. And I realize now as an adult that there are many moments in my life where my dad was doing the same thing for me. He's just thinking to himself, if he only knew what was actually happening here. And on the cross, Jesus experiences the fullness of God's pain from sin. And he also experiences the fullness of God's mercy towards his sinful children. The Son of God had experienced the consequences of our sin firsthand, and his response were the words that we are reading about tonight. The divinity of Jesus, the fact that he was God, it allows him to request God the Father. He says, "Father, forgive them. But then on the other side, Jesus' humanity allows him to make the other request, for they do not know what they are doing. Because he understands us and he knows us and he realizes what we are going through, and we have no idea the severity of the situation. We have no idea how lost we are in our sins, but Jesus came and he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't understand. They do not understand what is happening in this moment. And I'm assuming that most of you in the room are relatively good people by the world's standards. But we all fall short in some way or another. And the cross of Jesus Christ is proof to us that God has not and will not give up on his children. That God has not and will not let evil have the last word in our lives. And Jesus makes it clear to us that his words apply to anyone who would believe in him, who would come to him, and who would follow him. And so the importance of forgiveness in this moment that we're celebrating, the crucifixion, cannot be overstated. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, experiences the consequences of sin, it's not anger and it's not rage that he experiences. It isn't judgment and wrath that flows from his heart. Instead, it is loving tenderness and mercy that bursts out of him on the cross. That is the heart of our Savior. That is the heart of Christ. And that is the heart that we are remembering and thankful for tonight. So the heart of Jesus, who hung on the cross, knowing the depths of God's love for humanity, yet knowing the depths of God's pain caused by sin, he makes this request. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. At this point, I'm going to invite Pastor Dan to come and share the second saying this evening.
From Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise, spoken to the other thief on his side. In my mind, this is a passage of hope. That's the word I want you to think about tonight as we share these thoughts. It tells me that no matter how bad we are, no matter how late it is, there is still hope. For this man, this second criminal, it is a hopeless situation. The trials, if in fact there were any trials, those are over. The appeals have been exhausted. They've been placed on the cross, and they have been crucified. There's no reversing what has already taken place. And within hours, maybe a day or two at the very outset, they will be dead. In their hearts, these two criminals knew that they were guilty. It's not a shock where they are, what they're going through. They deserve to be there. They were found guilty, and now they must pay the price. But then something changes, because it's at that point that they bring in Jesus. He doesn't look like a criminal. He doesn't act like a criminal. He doesn't sound like a criminal. He looks different. There's the feeling that he doesn't belong there. The first criminal joined in the mocking of Jesus when he simply said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." In other words, he's thinking, if Jesus was the Messiah, he should certainly save those who were being crucified with him. But the other criminal, he saw things differently. He gave respect to God. He said, "Don't you fear God?" He recognized his own sin. He said, because he's under the same sentence, he said, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve. He knew Jesus. He says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." And he calls out to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's interesting that Matthew tells us that at some point early on in the crucifixion, both robbers had heaped insults on Jesus. But for the one, something changed. Jesus began to have an impact on him. And he listened to the words of Christ and he took them to heart for himself. The words of Jesus changed him. His faith in Christ grew. And he calls out to Jesus for salvation. I love the words of Paul when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not for yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There are those three G's. You see it right there. There is the grace and there is the gift, and they both come from God. Salvation would come to him not because of anything that he could do, not through works. It was too late for works. It was given to him because of the grace of God. And so he says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." This man's simple prayer, "Remember me," brought him salvation. So Jesus, in response to him, says, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." That word, just for a moment, take a look at the word paradise. It's a word of Persian origin. It means a garden of pleasure. That's how they would have used it. A paradise, the paradise word, came to denote any place of happiness. The Garden of Eden also would mean the garden of pleasure. It's the place where man lived with God, communed with God before sin entered the world. The Jews believed that the souls of the righteous would be caught up to such a place at death. Now this repentant thief goes to the same heaven. The believers who have followed Christ all their life goes to. Think about that at the very end of his life. Because the grace of God is given to each of us in the same measure, whether we've served him for 5 minutes or served him for 50 years. No time for this man. There was no time to attend church. No time to sing in the choir. No time to pay tithes. No time to speak in tongues. No time to attend a Bible study. No time to be baptized. No time to receive communion. But enough time to say, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus responded, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In the midst of a hopeless situation, you find hope in Jesus. That's the message from Jesus' second set of words tonight.
All right, you may be seated for sayings number 3 and 4 from Jesus on the cross. My name is Pastor Josh. I get to be the youth pastor here, and I'm going to bring in saying number 3 to you guys. And I'm going to start going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we have Adam, the man named Adam, staring at a tree in Genesis chapter 3. And he's staring at this tree. And God has desires about this tree. He says, "I don't desire for you to eat from this forbidden tree." And Adam is here representing humanity. And he starts to stare at this tree and he sees it desirable and pleasing to his eyes. And he can gain wisdom and knowledge. And we know the story. Eventually he takes from this tree. And that starts the curse of humanity. There's a spiritual death that happens that starts, and it starts the trajectory of humanity going from, "God, I no longer care about your desires for anything in my life. I'm going to choose what's desirable for me." But then there's Jesus Christ that brings the new way. He says, "Put on my way, follow me." And we have Jesus staring at a tree in the form of a cross. This tree doesn't look desirable at all for Jesus. There is joy for him because he knows if he endures this cross, people will be set free. But the pain he sees on this tree and all the undesirable agony and everything on this cross. But God has desires about this tree for Jesus. Even at one point, Jesus says, "Father, could you take this away from me? Could there be another way?" And God says, "No. For I so love the world, you're going to endure this cross." And so Jesus takes on the cross for the first time, representing humanity, showing us a new way, saying, we will now say yes to God's desires, and I will deny my own desires. I will endure the cross. What I find fascinating, and I'll get to saying number three here in a second, but to the very last moments of Jesus' life as he's hanging on the cross, again, he's concerned about other people's desires. I don't know about you, but myself, when I'm sick and when I'm in pain and when I'm hurting, I only care about my needs and my desires. But Jesus here hanging on the cross says this in John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27. Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "This is your mother." Jesus is concerned about his mother's security and protection after he's going to pass. It was Hebrew tradition for the oldest son to take care of the mother, but many of Jesus' brothers did not believe in the movement of Christ, and so he passes on his mother to the beloved disciple, John. And there's a symbolic meaning here that can be drawn from Jesus' words, "Woman, behold your son." Establishing the family of God was at the heart of Christ's mission and ministry. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, believers become members of a new family. As the Lord completed his earthly ministry, his words to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Here is your mother," were profoundly illustrative of God's new family being born at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Tonight, let's remember the cross of Jesus, who we become when we say yes to this sacrifice, and what it calls us to do when we have said yes to it. We are called to take off the old creation, Adam, and put on the new creation, to put on Christ. Die to ourselves and always be ready to put the desires of God first and the needs of others before our own, just like Jesus did. I'm going to call up Pastor Vicente as we get ready to go into saying number four. Here he comes.
Matthew 27, 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? This fourth saying of Jesus is perhaps one of the most difficult ones to really understand. The sinless Son of God, the one that from the very creation, before time even, has such an intimate relationship with the Father. The Father loved him. Jesus knew it. In fact, one of the reasons why the Father loved him so much is because he gave his life for the sheep. But the sins of the world were upon Jesus. And there it was, for the first time, a separation between the Father and the Son. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what I find so incredible. Prophecy tells us that Jesus, at the time of his earthly judgment, punishment, death, he would not defend, he would not argue, he would not complain about his fate. We find in Isaiah 53:7 these words, "He was treated badly, but he never protested. He said nothing, like a lamb being led away to be killed. He was like a sheep that makes no sound as its own wool is being cut off. He never opened his mouth to defend himself. Yet, close to the hour of his death, about 3 p.m, says the scripture, Jesus complained. He spoke up with very little air in his lungs. He cries out as if he was fighting back, and he yelled, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' He did not say, 'Why am I scourged? Why nailed to the cross?' He didn't say to his disciples, when the disciples turned their backs to him, he didn't say, 'Why are you forsaking me?' And yet, when the Father moved away, He had no option but to cry out to him. He did this, fulfilling the first part of the passage in Psalms 21, verse 1. I'm going to read the whole verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries and anguish? Perhaps some of you have had the chance, some point in your life, to play the role of Jesus, whether it's at a program, at an event, or even at a play. I had the opportunity to do it myself several times a few years ago on this very platform. And I remember how I had to really cry out in desperation these very same words of Jesus. Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? So to me, this is the best example of Jesus choosing to be all human and human alone. Pastor Josh was talking about Adam. Adam, the first man, felt terror in the garden after his own sin, feeling naked and separated from God. Now Jesus, the second man, according to 1 Corinthians 15, feels that terror, not of his own sin, but all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Jesus, after seeing how the Father delivered him into the hands of his enemies, and then at that very hour, he did not deliver him from the enemy's hands. After not receiving an affirming word from heaven, like when he was water baptized, or hearing his father's encouraging him in John 12, or after no angel came to console him as in the Mount of Olives the night before, yet Jesus had two things that I'd like to share with you. First, in his agony, God was still God. In fact, he said, my God. And second, Jesus felt God's wrath, judgment, abandonment. So you and I can know that God will not abandon us. Just like Jesus died to forgive our sins, to reconcile us to the Father, to bring us into God's family as sons and daughters, and to heal us to full creation of his hands. In the same way, he was abandoned, so you and I never will. So in our despair, in our conflicts, in our pain, we know that God is still God. And we know that he will not abandon us. And that's why we can firmly believe the words in Hebrews 13:5. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you.
John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Have you ever been really thirsty? I mean, like, really thirsty. For a few years, I lived down in Florida, and you're like, why are you here? I'm not sure either. Okay, Florida was nice. But Florida heat was different than I had ever experienced before. And I found myself working, doing some like tree jobs when I was down there, working outside. And I can remember we would be working outside and I would never drink enough water. It was just a problem I had. And we would get to break time and be, man, I'm so thirsty. And before we would get started, we would go and we'd grab this big orange water cooler, like one of those igloo coolers. We'd grab that, we'd fill it all the way up with ice, and then we'd put water on top of it. So by the time break time came, that water was the perfect ice cold temperature. And we'd come over and I'd be so thirsty, I'm so hot, and I'd fill up my cup and I'd start to drink. And it was the best cup of water I've ever experienced. I mean, it was just tap water that was cold, but it felt in that moment like the best cup of water. And you drink it and it would just be pouring down your face. You didn't care because you were so sweaty and you would just drink as much as you could until you got a brain freeze and then you'd have to stop for a bit. And it was the best feeling. But one of the worst was when we'd forget that orange water cooler. Or we'd be working at another job site and the water cooler was somewhere else. And you get to break time, you're like, I need something. So I'd go and I'd look in the back of the truck that we'd have there and I'd find like a water bottle that had probably been there for 4 years. There's only like a quarter of it left in there. I'm like, I don't care. I need something. And you crack it open. It's literally boiling. And you take that drink and somehow after you're more thirsty than before you started, it was completely unsatisfying. And I look at Jesus here on the cross and think how unsatisfying this drink would have been. All I was doing was cutting some branches. Jesus here is carrying the sins of the world. And after he's done, he gets just this small amount to drink. How thirsty he must be and how unsatisfying it must have been. And it reminded me of how this world is. We can come and thirst for things that will never give us fulfillment. But the pain of being thirsty is there. But nothing can fill it. And how unsatisfying that feels. When I think about this, it brings me back to just a few chapters earlier in the same book of John. There's this woman, and she comes to a well. Physically, she's probably thirsty. But Jesus sees that spiritually, she's even more dry, even more unsatisfied. She's been through so much and she's tried so many things to quench this thirst. John 4:13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is telling her, I am the big orange igloo water cooler for your spirit. I will be the one to satisfy you. Jesus had to become thirsty so we wouldn't have to be. He became broken so we could be whole again. He gave up his life so we could have life eternal. Jesus, in his most human need on the cross, points back to our most spiritual need in life. And church, today, Jesus is telling us who are thirsty that he is our big orange water cooler. And that because of him being thirsty, that we no longer have to be. And with that in mind, we're coming to a time of taking communion. If you came in this morning, you didn't grab one of these that wasn't handed, you can raise your hand. Some of our hosts will bring those to you. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus tells us to take communion the way he does is for this exact thing that we're talking about. That when we forget and try to look to other things to quench our thirst, we're reminded in a moment like this that he already did that. I'm going to ask Pastors Endy and Ash, if they would come up at this time. I'm going to have them pray for the elements here this morning. You can start peeling back some of your stuff because I know it's a little bit difficult sometimes. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, says, "I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Ash, would you pray for the bread this evening?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, because here we have a remembrance of your body. I was pierced for our transgressions. That was crushed for our iniquities. I want to thank you, Father, for the sacrifice you gave. And in this very moment, I want to pray that the revelation of what truly happened in that moment will be real in our hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you awaken us to understand what transpired in that very moment. For us, help us to understand, and for our families, aun those who don't know you yet. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the body that was broken, that was pierced, that was wounded, so that we could be at peace with the Father. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Pastor Andy, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you for the perfect blood of your Son. Perfect, precious, without sin. The life is in the blood. It is this blood that atoned for our sins. It was the purchase price that gave us life and has made us one with you, by which your Spirit can live and dwell inside of us. And today we ask you that we would understand the fullness and we appropriate everything that you did for us on that cross. Because your word says that having hung on that cross, you nailed the certificate of decrees that were written against us on the cross. It is our victory. So as we participate in this blood, yes, we remember what you've done, but it is victory for us because it is the purchase price. So I proclaim and we decree that victory tonight in the name of Jesus. Upon everyone, as we do this, we proclaim victory. We proclaim the life of God. We proclaim the fullness of all that you did for us to become real now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name.
Let's take the juice together.
Tonight I get to share with you the words of our Lord upon the cross. It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 29 and 30. Now a vessel was full of sour wine, was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Good Friday affords us the opportunity to literally stand at the cross. This image of the cross is intended to invoke fear and dread. It was originally designed as a cruel instrument of execution, a tool for public intimidation, so all could look upon the power that Rome had to squash any of its enemies. But today we remember the one who changes everything. The healer, the redeemer, the restorer, the deliverer. And just as Jesus' words brought a dead man back to life named Lazarus, just as his touch healed the blind man, just as his presence caused demons to tremble, so again, as he hangs on the cross, he redeems it. Where there once was dread, now there's devotion. Where there once was death, now life freely flows. What was once a tool of punishment, now abides this reminder, it is finished. What is finished? The Father's will is fulfilled. Sin's debt and penalty has been paid in full. The curse is broken. Hope springs forth. It is finished. There is nothing else to negotiate. There's nothing else to offer. No more bulls, no more rams, no more goats, no more lambs. It's finished. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. It is finished. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It is finished. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. It is finished. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. It is finished.
My name is Derek, and I'm the lead pastor here at Celebration. It's my joy to do saying number 7, which, if you're not Catholic and you're not used to standing up and sitting down this many times in one service, number 7 is the last one. So actually, the next time you stand again, you are more than welcome to make your way out of this place and come on back on Sunday morning. Can we just give a big thank you to our whole worship team and the band here tonight? Thank you, everybody. I got here about 12 o'clock just wanting to be ready, and then I saw different ones of them showing up, 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock, and they were all here by that time. That's and some of the staff, 5 o'clock, and I just want to say thanks again to all of our different pastors. Can we just express our appreciation to them here today? You know, I was thinking back, it's been a number of years since we'd shared on these 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. And I was thinking back to probably 7 or so years ago, the time we did this, and our staff was quite small back then. I mean, physically, we might have been the same size, but there was less of us. And now we got so many pastors, we couldn't give everybody one of the points. So I just so appreciate each and every one on the team and all that they do in helping. And so just a great big thanks. The last saying of Jesus on the cross is one that might make some upper Midwest Norwegian Lutherans uncomfortable. It says, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Some of you are so uncomfortable you whispered that. That's okay. Jesus is comfortable with that. Jesus cried out in a loud voice so that everybody could hear. You know, this is a Good Friday service, and we call it good today because we know how the story ends. But even on that day, Jesus knew, although it was painful, although it was difficult, that it would end up good. And he, back then and still today, wanted to make sure everybody could hear that this is now going to be good because he had come to pay that price. And what did he say? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, I want to make mention or highlight to you here tonight that Jesus was not a quitter. It's important to note because I have been accused of commending my spirit before a fight even begins. I was raised under the interpretation that no pain is no pain. Come on, somebody. I'm just saying we could. I'm more of a lover than a fighter, and this is just, but Jesus was not quitting. He was not giving up early. It's important to be reminded or to remind ourselves. Maybe you didn't study the events of Holy Week, and you've not been a biblical scholar, and you didn't really know, but Jesus had hung on the cross for 6 hours. As I mentioned, I got here at noon today, and so I've been here for 8 hours, but I can hardly imagine Jesus didn't give up at the first feeling of pain. He didn't give up when the first whip hit his back. He didn't give up when the first nail was placed into his wrist. He didn't give up when the going got tough. He finished it to the very end. And it was in this moment, after he had hung for 6 hours and darkness had covered the land for 3 hours, not unlike an afternoon in Minnesota. The Bible says there was an earthquake. The ground began to shake. You know, even at this moment, the earth still bears witness to the testimony of our Savior. Yes, in just a few short days, we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And yet, once again, the earth gives testimony, which begs the question, why is it that it's so easy for us humans to miss what even creation gives testimony to? There was an earthquake, and the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was the curtain in the temple of God. This was not an average curtain. It was about 60 foot tall. That's a tall curtain, and multiple inches thick. This is quite the decoration there in the temple. The temple was a beautiful place. You know, in the Ross home, I don't have much of a say to the decorations in the home. I have a say, but like a wise husband, my say usually echoes what my wife tells me looks the best, including this sweater that I'm wearing tonight for Good Friday. Come on. Because I've learned her taste is better than mine. She knows what she's talking about, and I might as well agree up front because it's what we're going to end up with anyway. But I'm thankful that she leads in different areas. You know, I remember it's kind of fun in our family, different kids. Somebody like, is he going to stick to 5 minutes? No. But I don't have any points, so it's not going to be an hour like a Sunday. You know what I mean? So our kids always like to find out, who is Dad going to talk about in the sermon? And tonight it's going to be Kennedy right there on the front row, our middle child. She is a gymnast at heart, and sometimes that heart overflows in our life. She had been working at our previous home. She'd been working on a Cirque du Soleil routine, and she decided that the curtains in our home would be the appropriate mechanism for the expression of the routine that she had been practicing. And even though she's still a little girl, a young woman of God, she was even smaller back then, but even those curtains could not hold the flips in the routine. But those curtains were pulled down by a young girl with the last name Ross. But the curtain in the temple was torn by the power of God. You know, it's not just a young girl that has tried a Cirque du Soleil act. If we were to look at our own lives, if we look back throughout the course of history, mankind, men and women, have continually tried to perform circus acts in order to do that which Jesus came to do for us. And our efforts have never been able to duplicate or replicate that which Jesus did for us. He came to pay a price we could not pay. He came to make a way for us to come back to the Father. And for 15 hours, Jesus had suffered at the hands of wicked men. They beat him. They slapped him. They ripped his beard. They thrust the crown of thorns into his head and they nailed him to the cross. Jesus left heaven and had come to earth for this very moment. The miracles where water was turned to wine and the lame began to walk were symbols of his divinity. They were examples for us to follow. And he would say one day we would do those things as well. But this one thing that only Jesus could do, for he was the only one who was without sin, the only one who could pay the price that would be for our behalf, Jesus came for this very moment. But it was not without a wondering in his heart as well. It wasn't too many hours or days earlier. He was praying in the garden and the disciples had fallen asleep and they should have been praying. Jesus couldn't even count on the dudes closest to him. And Jesus could only count on his Father. And he prayed the very famous prayer in the garden those days before. Father, not my will, but thine will. be done. Isn't it interesting how similarities will pop up in our lives and in our prayers? And this was true for Jesus as well. I believe because he prayed that prayer in the garden, he was able to pray this prayer on the cross. It's important that we decide before the moment of sacrifice, that we come to that place of decision before our life is called upon us. And Jesus had already made that decision that when the moment comes, I'm saying yes in advance. Each of us as well have to come to those moments of decision where we have to choose what will we decide. You see, our bodies are temporary, but our spirits are eternal. Jesus' earthly body came to the end, and he realized this was the moment in which he would commend his spirit to the Father. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. I remind you that no one took Jesus' life. He willingly gave it. No soldier, no government leader, no cry from the religious in the crowd could take Jesus' life from him, for he came to give it to us. And the same rings true today. He did everything he could do that he needed to do, and then he trusted his Father. He surrendered his spirit and trusted God with what would happen next. So the question for each of us here tonight as we come rapidly towards a close is, what will we do? Will we trust the Father with whatever happens next? Will we decide in advance before our life is called upon? Will we decide even in this moment before we leave this room, before we return back home, before we go back to work or on spring break or wherever we go, will we decide in this moment in advance, this is my decision? We're living in a time where people are searching for rest and wondering who to trust. We imagine ourselves to be in control, but what we really long for deep down inside is for something or someone that we can trust completely. From the cross, Jesus calls us to give our burdens to the Father as well, for he is the perfect representation, the perfect example of the one we're to follow. His message from the cross was the same as it was throughout his entire life. Simply, trust the only one who is completely trustworthy. We've all been let down by leaders and loved ones, and we've even let ourselves down. And Jesus knew there was only one who he could trust completely, and it was his Father. In his final breath, he did what was common to him, and he quoted yet another scripture. We've heard it from different sayings. We've seen it evidenced throughout his life. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 31, verses 3-5. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. And here we see in verse 5 those famous words, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. And I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't whisper those final words, that he mustered up every bit of strength within him and he cried out in a loud voice so that all around him could hear. And those same words still ring loudly in our ears tonight. Maybe you've never heard of this hope and love before. All of us tonight will leave changed. We ought to leave either with revelation for the first time that we've heard of the one who gave his life for us, or we ought to leave with a reminder that we ought to live in light of the sacrifice that Jesus paid. We ought to live with an attitude of gratitude that what we're going through pales in comparison to what he went through for us. All of us should leave grateful for the price that Jesus has paid for us. So if we've heard it a dozen times or 100 times, may we leave more grateful. But if you've heard it for the first time, or maybe the first time, to respond. I'm going to pray for us all before we leave. We're going to have one more musical number and a dance to contemplate one phrase: is he worthy? I believe he is. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for you and for me. And all of us can leave not only encouraged, but we have the blessing to leave changed. If we walked in feeling far from God, we can leave knowing that He is close to us. If we walked in feeling like we know we're not right, we've been living our own way, that our sinful actions demand we can leave knowing He paid the price that we couldn't pay. So I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes here this evening. Before we move from this moment and we reflect on the price and we declare that He is worthy, before we leave, not only will everybody, my prayer for you is that you leave encouraged, that you leave with an attitude of gratitude, a fresh revelation in a new way of the great price Jesus paid for each of us. But if you're here tonight under the sound of my voice, maybe watching online, I pray before you leave forgiven. If you came in feeling far from Him, why don't you leave knowing for sure that He is close to you? The Bible says that He's faithful and just. If you'll just confess your sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What a shame to leave this place the same way you came in, but thanks be to God, we don't have to. You can leave fully forgiven. As Dr. Darnell said, we can leave knowing our debt has been paid in full. We no longer have to fear death or worry about tomorrow, for we can be assured, like Jesus said to that brother on the cross, we're going to be with Him in paradise. So if you're here in this room under the sound of my voice or watching online, you're not right with God, but you want to be. You say, Pastor, if you're going to pray, would you pray for me? I need to be forgiven of my sin. I don't want to leave far from God. I want to leave knowing He's right there with me. The Word of God promises that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, that He'll stick closer than any brother that you've ever had, you could ever imagine, that you could even think of. He'll be with you. Pay the price so that you wouldn't have to. Tonight, Pastor, if you're going to pray, would you pray for me? In a moment, I'm going to count to three and ask you to lift your hand with boldness. You're not ashamed to declare that this is the day that everything is changing. Like that thief on the cross in front of everybody else said, Jesus, You're the one. Would You just change my life? I believe. I've done wrong things, but tonight I want to leave different. In just a moment, you can be transformed. When I count to three, would you lift your hand? You feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life. Pastor, if you're going to pray, would you pray for me? One, two, three. Would you lift your hand? Sure, sure, sure. Hands all over. This is a decision in a moment that can change the rest of your life. Leaving this place, you're going to follow after Jesus. There's going to be changes that are going to come in your life. But right now, in this moment of decision, we wait with you. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer out loud. There's nothing magical about these words. It's just something powerful when you mean it from your heart, when you give a verbal declaration of what you are believing in your heart. So would you, everybody, just pray this prayer with me out loud. Say, Dear Jesus, here's my life. I give it to You. Thank You for dying for me, for paying the price I could not pay, so that I can live with You forever. Thank You, Father, for raising Jesus back to life so that I don't have to fear death anymore. So today my life is changed because of what You've done for me, Jesus. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Amen.
We hope that you learned something from this message and are able to apply it to your life. If you gave your life to Jesus for the first time or the 10th time, reach out to us on Facebook or email us at info@celebrationchurch.net. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next week.